But we are living in a world that is in crisis. Yeah, you've noticed.
Yeah.
A little bit, right? Not only that, we are living in not just a world in crisis, but we are living in a nation in crisis. Add to that the fact that we are living in a church, and I'm talking about the larger church, not just our congregation. We are living in a church that is in crisis. How can we not be? Our proximity to the world has an impact on us. It affects us. Let's not pretend that it does not. Yes, we are God's people. Yes, we are His children. But we are still living in a sin-cursed world. And while we don't participate in the world's folly, we are nevertheless affected by it. That proximity to the world has had a defiling effect on us. The concerns of the world that is gripped by a global pandemic have frightened and distracted us from our mission in the world. Add to this America's toxic political climate that has caused so many of us to forget our first allegiance, so that we would judge, we who are supposed to be holding and preserving the unity of the faith, we are making judgments about each other's characters based on whether we wear a mask or not. This isn't, not here, but this is the thing. I've seen it. The world's concerns have crowded out, or appear to have crowded out, the work of God's Holy Spirit in our lives. And the time has come, people of God, for us to do something about it. We are not helpless, hapless victims of what is going on in the world. We are, after all, the ones who have the power. Power of the Holy Spirit living inside each and every one of us to minister to a world that is in chaos. That is on us. That is what we are called to. It is time for you and I to make sacred space within us so that we can effectively live out the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. It is time for us to call a solemn assembly, because some things are only cast out by fasting and prayer. Amen?
Yes.
Oh, good, you're with me. I love it. So we talk about fasting a lot, but I really don't think a lot of people have grasped exactly what we mean by it, what we're doing in this practice of fasting. After all, fasting is kind of obsolete in a world where every time you turn around, there's the Golden Arches or the KFC bucket spinning on a pole. Or, I mean, how does anybody go hungry in America? There's food everywhere, and now we've got people who will bring it to our door, and yeah. It can happen. What do we talk about when we talk about fasting? Well, first of all, fasting is, this is the definition, to deliberately abstain from all or some kinds of food or drink, with the exception of water. Okay, I'll talk a little more about that. For spiritual purposes. And so we abstain from food and certain kinds of drink for spiritual purposes. For those of you who are experienced in fasting, you know that the body, after about 3 days, I want to say, it shuts down, or rather the appetite shuts down. And hunger ceases to be a thing. Now, I know we all trip out over, I can't get over the ick. I hear you. I don't like the ick either, okay? But that's really just your body detoxing all the terrible things that we put inside it, you know, because we're in a hurry and we don't have time to sit down and eat. And so our bodies begin to detox, and that makes us feel really, really crummy. But I promise you, you will not die. So fasting is the deliberate abstinence of food, not to be confused with abstinence. They are different. When we talk about abstinence, we're talking about the fact or practice of restraining oneself from indulging in something. And so if you want to give up social media for 40 days, I would encourage you. Ain't nothing going on there anyway. But that's different from fasting. Do you see the distinction? So what is the big deal about fasting and food? Well, again, when you are not feeding the natural appetite, and let's face it, most of our eating is more about appetite than it is about true hunger, if we're honest. What happens is, at least this has been my experience, maybe you've had a different experience, I find that my spiritual senses are heightened. Has anybody else had that experience? Excuse me. My spiritual senses get heightened. And I start to hear things that I didn't hear before. And I start to observe things that I did not observe before. And suddenly, incorporate that with prayer and spending time in the scripture, I get insights into what is going on around me, and that equips me to better minister to the world. Now, we know that in the time of Jesus, fasting was a standard religious practice. It was practiced by the disciples of John, remember? It was also popular with the Pharisees. Jesus himself begins his earthly ministry with an extended fast, 40 days. After which he is tempted by the devil. Having overcome this first confrontation, Jesus returns to Galilee. Luke says, in the power of the Spirit. Now, I want to spend a little time in the Old Testament because that's what I do. In the Old Testament, fasting often occurred in a time of mourning. We read in 2 Samuel that David and his men wept and fasted in the wake of the deaths of Saul and his son Jonathan. Fasting can occur in personal affliction. I think of the story of Hannah. I love the story of Hannah. How in her brokenheartedness and having borne her husband no children, that she goes before the Lord. She's not even able to eat, but the Bible says that she goes and she pours out her complaint before the Lord. It also occurs in times of national crisis and or impending danger, such as the case with Esther. She instructs her cousin Mordecai to have the Jews fast for 3 days, neither eating nor drinking, and then I will go before the king. And if I die, I die. Love the story of Esther. It also occurs as part of corporate consecration. We read in Nehemiah, if you want to see what this looks like, read Nehemiah chapter 9. The assembly of God's people, the anointing of God's people, priests and lay people alike all come together with fasting to consecrate themselves before the Lord. It is also part of certain religious observances, for example, the Day of Atonement. Okay, It's the one required. Others have been added, but in Scripture, it is the one required fast day among God's people, Israel. Now, what we are looking at is the consecration, the corporate consecration, which Joel talks about. Now, let's take note. There are different types of fasts, different ways to fast. There is, number one, what is known as the absolute fast. That is the fast that Moses was on up on Mount Sinai for 40 days. He neither ate nor he drank. I don't recommend that. Just so we're clear, okay? In fact, I don't recommend that for longer than 3 days unless you have very specific instructions from the Lord. And if you feel like you do, I would ask you to bring that to the elders of this church for discernment. I don't want you hurt, and I don't want you hurting yourself, okay? There is the total fast, which is a fast of all food except for water. Remember, water is not considered food. It's an essential element of the body. And you can easily go 40 days without food, but you won't survive longer than 3 without water. So you must hydrate. There is also the partial fast, which I think most of us are familiar with. Most of us probably partake in. As a result of my health issues, I can only do partial fasting. And that would be to abstain from certain types of food. I remember my Catholic school days as a kid, we used to give up meat for Lent, you know. I ate a lot of tuna. It was a little painful. So we give up certain types of food or drink, you know. Or what has become most popular in recent years is what we know as the Daniel fast. Has anybody ever done a Daniel fast? A Daniel fast, in some ways, Daniel fasts, I think, are harder than not eating at all. A Daniel fast, you're only eating vegetables and water. That's all you're consuming, vegetables and water. Which probably wouldn't hurt us, but, you know, let the Lord lead you. That's all I'm asking. We know according to Jesus what fasting should look like. In Matthew chapter 6, verses 16 through 18, Jesus says, well, or what it does not look like. He says, when you fast, do not look sober as the hypocrites do. For they disfigure their faces to show others they are fasting. You know, cheeks all sunken, lips all dry and cracked, hair standing all over your head. You have to look miserable to fast properly. Jesus says, truly I tell you, they have received their reward in full. But when you fast, put oil on your head, wash your face, get a little grease on them lips, so that it will not be obvious to others that you are fasting, but only to your Father who is unseen, and your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. In other words, your fast is unto the Lord and nobody else. Okay. Now, in fasting, we're not trying to manipulate God. We're not trying to get him over to our side. And in prayer, we don't do that either, because to do that is little more than witchcraft. Because that is the definition of witchcraft, an attempt to manipulate spiritual forces for the purposes of some natural benefit. That's not what we're doing. Because the God of creation, the creation story shows that he cannot be manipulated. It is not a means to make us look more spiritual. But again, it is the fasted prayer that sensitizes our spirit to the spirit realm and to the things of God. If you have your Bibles, turn with me to Isaiah 58. Because if we're going to do this, no matter how you actually implement it, we're going to do this right. Meaning we're going to do this right from the heart. Isaiah writes in chapter 58, Shout it aloud. Do not hold back. Raise your voice like a trumpet. Declare to my people their rebellion and to the descendants of Jacob their sins. For day after day they seek me out. They seem eager to know my ways as if they were a nation that does what is right and has not forsaken the commands of its God. They ask me for just decisions and seem eager for God to come near them. Why have we fasted, they say, and you have not seen it? In other words, we're doing all the right things outright, right? Don't you see us in our sackcloth and our ashes with ashes on our head? Don't you see us, God? Is this performance not enough for you? Well, therein lies the problem. It is a performance. Why have we fasted, they say, and you've not seen it? Why have we humbled ourselves and you have not noticed? This is God's response. Yet on the day of your fasting, you do as you please and exploit all your workers. You're fasting, but you have people who are working for you that you don't have it in you to do the right thing by. Those two things cancel out. Your fasting ends in quarreling and strife, and is striking each other with wicked fists. You cannot fast as you do today and expect your voice to be heard on high. Is this the kind of fast I have chosen? Only a day for people to humble themselves? Is it only for bowing one's head like a reed and for laying in sackcloth and ashes? Is that what you call a fast? A day acceptable to the Lord? In other words, if your fast stops with the fast, it has not had its full effect. There must be a shift. There must be a change. Something has to be different. Is not this the kind of fast I have chosen? Hear me. To loose the chains of injustice. Listen, I'm appreciative of social justice movements. My life would be very different without them. But I'm here to tell you that it's not enough. Because there is no social justice movement that will change the hearts of human beings. The changing of the human heart is a work of the Holy Spirit of God. So if we're going to fast and pray, let's fast about that. Okay? To loose the chains of injustice and untie the cords of the yoke, to set the oppressed free, and to break every yoke. Isn't that the fast I have chosen, God is saying? Is it not to share your food with the hungry, and to provide the poor wanderer with shelter? When you see the naked, to clothe them, and not to turn away from your own flesh and blood? In other words, for us to fast before the Lord, it must produce something. It must produce something that ministers to other people and not just to us. I mean, don't worry. You will be ministered to through fasting. I promise you that. But it cannot just stop with you, not according to Isaiah 58. Then, God says, your light will break forth like the dawn, and your healing will quickly appear. Then your righteousness will go before you, and the glory of the Lord will be your rear guard. Then you will call, and the Lord will answer. You will cry for help, and he will say, "Here I am." If you do away with the yoke of oppression and the pointing finger and malicious talk, and if you spend yourselves on behalf of the hungry, note, this is our job. This really is our job. Spend yourself on behalf of the hungry and satisfy the needs of the oppressed. Then your light will rise in the darkness, and your night will become like noonday. The Lord will guide you always, and he will satisfy your needs in a sun-scorched land. When there's famine all around you, you will be provided for, because the product of your fasting ministers. It does something for somebody, and not just you or me. It does something for somebody else. It reaches out, because when you're fasting and your spiritual antenna go up, you're going to suddenly see needs that you didn't see before. And you won't immediately go to, "Well, I can't do anything about that." But I promise you, there's something that each and every one of us can do. We can do. And according to Scripture, I'm reading it, we are required to. So we're engaged in a fast that is not just going to benefit us, that is not going to reorient us, because let's face it, this is a season of disorientation. Anybody besides me feel disoriented? Yeah, okay. This season, I don't think I've ever been so overwhelmed in my life. And I can't hardly watch the news no more. I can't do it. It's so painful. And it's so overwhelming. And if you let it, it will crush your spirit. So this is why, loved ones, we want to make room. We want to push out some of that stuff that the world wants to weigh us down with. And we want to take on more and more of God. Take on more and more of, because you know what's going to start to happen? You are going to start to hear the thump thump. Thump thump. Thump thump. You know what that thump thump is? That is the heartbeat of God. We love to quote the scripture that if we delight ourselves in the Lord, he will give us the desires of our heart. And if you haven't learned better by the course of just life, you realize that that does not mean God's going to give you everything you want. No good parent will, right? No thoughtful, mindful parent is going to give to little kids everything, single thing that they want. Because everything you want ain't good for you. Yeah. No, Johnny, don't stick that fork in the light socket. I can't let you do that. I don't care how badly you want to. And so we get a little obsessed with our desire, but do you understand that God has a desire? The Bible says that, I believe it says, the secret of the Lord is hid with them that fear him. God is looking for a man. He's looking for a woman. He's looking for a child who will hear his heartbeat, who cares about what God wants. Do you care about what God wants? To care about the fact that he wants to speak to you and say, "You know, if you ask me what my desire is, this is my desire. I do not desire that any would perish, but that all would come to know everlasting life. Will you partner with me in that?
Yes.
Say it again.
Yes.
Will you partner with me in that?
Yes.
We're talking about the God who does not delight in judgment. And here's the thing. The reason we don't read the prophets, and I've been guilty of this, so I can say this. I'm going to talk about me. I won't talk about you. I'll talk about me. The reason I have tended over the years to shy away from the prophets was because I did not understand that what I was reading as God's anger, his wrath, what I was really reading was God's heartbreak. God's heartbreak. And when you begin to hear the prophets as God's heartbreak, God's grief, his justice demands that he judge. But he's not enjoying doing that. His heart is broken. His heart is broken of a people who refuse to get it. You can read all about that. And even with all of that rebellion and all that folly and all that foolishness that took place in Israel, God still managed to bring Messiah into the world. You cannot thwart the plan of God. You can't do it. You just can't do it. And so how many of us will partner with God in prayer and in fasting so that we are better equipped to reach a lost and dying world? This world feels sometimes like it's spinning off its axis. Axis is the word I want to use. It's spinning, and it's spinning like it's just going to go flying off into space. It's not, because God is still in control. But all around us, men, women, children are dying. And we caught up in other stuff. We've become too darn American to be Christian. There, I said it out loud. Time to stop. Time to stop. And so I'm calling this church, as one of your pastors, I am calling this church to consecration. I'm not going to dictate how you do it. I'm not even going to dictate whether you do it. I am asking you, and I am inviting you to join me in a Lenten consecration. A consecration that is going to help us to throw off some of this weight we have been carrying in the last year. Because it was around this time last year that this whole pandemic thing got started, right? It actually cut into what we were doing in Lent, or tried to. Well, we're used to pandemic by now. Okay, pandemic is old news. We know what to do. And so even in this season, I am calling us to step into a consecration that will change not only our lives, but the lives of men, women, and children all around us. Will you join me? I thank you. I love you guys so much. I have missed seeing your faces so much. I'm just relishing. I could stand up here another hour and just look at you. Just want to look at you. But I'm not going to do that. Pray with me, will you? Father in heaven, we are grateful. Grateful for who you are. Grateful for who you are in our lives. And this morning, Lord, I believe you are calling us to this, and we are committing ourselves to the call. Let it not be a weight or a burden. but help us to step into this means of making sacred space, honing out sacred space in lives that are so crowded with concern, so weighed down with burden. A place in which to meet you, to hear your voice above the din, above the voices all around that are vying for our attention, some of them in your name. Help us to hear you. We are your sheep. We know your voice when we hear it. Walk with us through this season of Lent. Walk with us as we draw near to you and submit ourselves to you. And in so doing, resist the devil and cause him to flee. And I thank you for this church, for this family. I pray a blessing over each one within the sound of my voice. And these things we ask today, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.